gift is one of the most significant privileges and delights that you and I in Christ get to enjoy. People of the church, they gather and they worship God. And we walk away having been blessed because of the experience. And worship is that intentional focus on God while we're processing His wondrous glories and graces that He pours upon us. It's our response to what we've experienced within. But at the same time as I say that, there's a lot of these chapters. Worship is the place where more churches than not stumble. We get caught up in this, what is this? And how can it take place? And we stumble, we trip, and we end up not worshiping. Too often, we can be other-focused while we're trying to direct our hearts and our minds toward the One who created us. And sometimes we can get lost in our preferences. What takes place? The music, the order of service. Or we can get lost in our preferences over what has changed over the years. The music, the order of service. It's just not like it was back in the day when we really worshiped. And so these things, they get in the way of our way to worship. So, I don't want to talk about any of that today, but I just wanted to let you know that I know. Now, what I'd like to do is I'd like to think about worship with you. I'd like to ponder a few ideas about worship. That is actually drawn from Scripture. What is it to worship God? Now, in preparation for this, I did some research. I read some literature on worship. Actually, I read a lot of literature on worship, my paper. But what was confirmed to me is that anyone who knows anything is quick to tell you how to do it the right way. We all don't agree. Imagine that. People not agreeing over something as simple as worship. Now, in this series, we've been walking through the last couple of sermons, and we have one more. But this idea of worship, of celebration, it's a spiritual discipline. It's one of the ways we work out the heart muscle as we think about becoming more like Jesus, of becoming more like the person that He wants to send into the world. And so what I want to do this morning, and this is the boring part of the sermon, please hang with me, because it's a short part. But in my research, I found some definitions that kind of capture the meat of worship. And then what I want to do is I want to flesh it out, pun intended, meat, flesh it, forget it. Sometimes you just trip and fall, and you can walk off the stage and just go away, but I can't. Anyway, I started with Webster's dictionary. There's a lot of dictionaries, but I like Webster. But he has some ideas, or the dictionary has some ideas on worship. It's the idea of honor or reverence for a divine being or a supernatural power. Regard with great or extravagant respect or honor or devotion. And the bottom line is it says it's broken down and different because it's really offering the offer worship, but it's also the act of offering the worship. So now in verb, that's Webster. I went to Webster's dictionary theology, and there's a whole bunch of these lucky dictionaries in here. But I love the opening definition, worship. Worship is identifying the worth of the one to whom we are directed on worship. It denotes the worthiness of the one who receives the words, the actions that are captured in our worship. And the Hebrew and Greek words, both of those languages, as Bible was written, they capture the ideas of the act of prostration, face planting on the ground, of doing obeisance, that is bowing or bending the knee. And I wanted to show you how to do that, and I couldn't get this up, so I'm not going to do that this morning, because you just sit there and laugh and say, come up and talk to yourself. I just wanted to picture that. But worship, according agree to a benefit, maybe in regard to his dignity or personality, or maybe influenced by custom, as in I go to church and we worship there, part of what we do there. The same word, this idea of worship, the one thing, respect that we would give to a king or a president as we give to God, it's the same word, only when we do it here, when we do it out there, and we're going toward God with an act of worship, there's just more to it. There's prayer, there's praise, and there's sacrifice. What's the adoration? It may involve lifting up redeemed spirit. It's us lifting ourselves up towards Him, because we are the fruit of His work and work in our own. And the psalmist. I didn't read any of the psalms in preparation for this, but I did read 29, 71, 119, 151, 145, 75, 143, 9, 28, 68, 11, 66, 143, 19, 99, 104. That's what we're going to look at this morning. But as I read all of those psalms, because they were listed under worship psalms, I passed some phrases for you. The first thing, words of praise. The Bible is full of this, so when it overlaps with other people say, well, I don't want to listen to both of them. It's bragging about, have you ever bragged about God? Okay, stand up. Apparently, some of you haven't done that. Just stand up, right in the middle of the sermon. Please stand up. Turn to your neighbor and brag to them about something you know about yourself. Okay. There's more. Beyond those songs that I read, beyond your bragging, there's so much more about God that's worthy of our attention and of our worship. Now, Jesus also spoke about worship, and when Jesus speaks, it's like Ian Hutton, you listen. It happens if you don't know who Ian Hutton is, and that's a TV support. John 4:24, Jesus said, God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the spirit and in truth. Essentially, what he's saying is that worship is a spiritual activity, but it has physical meaning to it. And in Luke 4:8, he answered, he says, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. In Matthew 4:10, Jesus said, another thing is written, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. As far as Jesus was concerned, there's only one direction that worship should be directed, and it's toward God, toward our Creator, who is the Lord. And then in Matthew 5:15-16, you've got to hang with me here. This is beautiful. I love this. I went back and wanted to get a footnote, but I couldn't find where I read it. The British, I know a lot of them, so Matthew 5:15-16 says, neither the people who were there can put it on the barrel, instead they put it on a stone, and give light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Yes, if this verse was applied to worship, we shouldn't hide our faith or our praise or our worship. We should let it shine. Now, if it's applied to our good deeds, our good deeds also shine the glory of God because it's in us and through us. And again, those deeds could be acts of worship. And I love those images. But what we do here should shine. This place should glow when we're in the act of worship. But our lives should glow when we go out there. What we do, why we do it, how we do it, it should radiate out of us that we're not like everyone else. We are different. And then Jesus received worship. In Matthew 21, the crowds that went ahead of him, and those that followed, shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, who comes down in the highest heaven. Jesus, God, received worship. There are sometimes the best way to understand something that is complex is to go to a place and look at it in the midst of it being done. And that's what I want to do before. If you have your Bible with you or grab a few Bibles, if you want to see these words, maybe even hold them in your hand. Psalm 95. It's a beautiful, beautiful worship song. It's an invitation to worship. It's an act of worship. And then, until it stops, the sun slams on the bridge, and then he straightens it out. He's actually talking in Israel, but I think he's parallel for everyone. Psalm 95, beginning of verse 1, come. Let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout and louder to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with our children and explore him with music and song. Now, some translations, depends on which Bible you have, will record this psalm as a praise song by David. You can picture the guitars and the drum in the background as you're reading it. But it's a praise song by David. And the opening line literally yells at it. Oh, come on! The psalmist is grabbing our attention. He wants to grab us. He wants to take us with him. To sing. To give a ringing cry with our voice. And it's not just words, but it's our response. It's us responding to what we know about God, what we've seen with God, what we've experienced. And the word here, to God, to Yahweh, the word that's there. Yahweh is the proper name of God. It's Yahweh. I will be, or I was, but I am. And he always is. This is the name that he introduced himself to Moses at the burning bush. I am. And that's the one that the psalmist is calling us, imploring us, to lift our praises to God. Now, there's a couple of things we need to know at this point. Worship, and I already mentioned this, but I'll keep reminding you, is always unto God. It's the creator, the creature of God being the creator. You know me. I worship you because I am amazing. I am fabulous. Don't just wait. Say that with me. I am amazing. I am fabulous. That is just it. The same time when we wanted to kill each other. And love it. The technology of creation and this worship of God tells you a story, the words here, the chapter of personality. Sing, shout, rejoice, sing for joy to the world. Above every other. And the psalmist takes word pictures here of this worship of God. Pray, shout aloud, so that we might be heard. Something is just. So we want to sing and shout above the noise of life so that he hears us and the sound of word. And the word that for life is the word cry. Now, we don't have any crags around here. We don't have any crags. There are no crags around here. But if you travel up to the East Coast, up into New England, where the beaches stop, you'll find places where these rocky outcrops kind of lean on into or over the ocean. Those are crags. And the waves, they slam against them and they stop because the beach is saying, I'm here and you're further. That's the image of God. That the psalmist is praying for you. This is our God, our God. It all starts here. He is the author of our salvation. The one who cannot be stopped. The one who can stop the harshest, strongest wave. It's the one who holds on the salvation. Is there a reason for us to worship? These two verses, they offer elements or expressions of worship. There's thanksgiving. It's a confession of God's goodness and his good deeds for us. And there's music. It's the sounds of orderly melody. And songs, the melodic, great loud praises that we add to the music. This is all part of worship. It's not the only thing, but it's the part of worship we're talking about here. One of the things I often hear is, I'm praising God in my heart. It's why they phrase, right in the right place. I've been praising God in my heart. Did I say that? I have moments when I'm silently praising God. It's a promise. The Word of God is imploring us to make noise. It's a public expression of the heart that has been touched, even handled by God. It's our witness that we've been reclaimed and restructured. I rebuilt a car when I was young. It was unrusted. And I had to get in there and I had to manhandle it. Turn the pieces off, break things off, and rebuild it. Turn the engine out, rebuild it. And I'm going to fix it. That's what God does with us. He pulls out the rust, he pulls out the garbage. He restores us, he rebuilds us. And in our acts of work, we get to make noise for him. Worship is a testimony. The testimony of God's goodness. And corporate worship fills us. And corporate worship fills in when one runs out of words. And so when we gather, God has got some worship, and Paul has got some worship. Can I have some over here, too? I'm sorry, hi, Cindy. We've got words of worship. But we might run out as an individual, or we worship together the words of all of us. Lift up, and we ride on the worship of others. hold out, they're too good to keep inside. And then you talk to somebody who's never talked to anybody else about God, and you wonder, how can God be inside them if there isn't something wanting? Because God is God. The one and the only God. And that's why we want to worship Him. It is our knowing this God that should fuel our desire to worship. And so we're called to worship. We're given reasons why we should worship. And we look at that and we're like, this is not enough. No, there's more. The psalmist continues. When he sort of spoke around, he's going to come back to the call to worship. New reasons and new ways. It's this. Come, let us bow down. Literally and figuratively. This word here in the Hebrew for bow down is a very, very technical word that means bow down. Bow down. There's a forward, downward motion of our body taught in these words to bow down. Let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel. Again, to move technical wording from the Hebrew language that when they translate into English means, yeah, you got it. There is nothing mystical. There's nothing complicated about what is in this passage. There's an invitation for our body to join our voices in worship of God. Now, I'm not going to ask you to do this. One, it's complicated in your pew. Two, you might not get up by practice that. You should always practice stuff that you're going to try to do. It's an invitation for our bodies to join our voices. How is it today in church? We build our pews closer together so we get more bodies in. We restrain people who can no longer kneel in their pews. It's a physical display of what's going on in our hearts. And I'm kind of like it. Because sometimes when some of us are worshiping, our faith doesn't match what our mouth is saying. It's as if we drank pickle juice before we came to church. I'm so happy Jesus loves you. But if we were to do something with our bodies and test with our faith, at least people could see, yes, there's something going on in that person besides noise coming out of their mouth. And we need to capture this picture here. The psalmist is inviting us to worship. To lift up our praises and our adoration with our voices, but here he's also physically lowering ourselves as we kneel and bow before God. Voices and praise go up, and we are reduced. It's not about me, it's about him. For the psalmist, worship is a form of starting power. I tell you my grace is going on in my heart, and I tell you my body what my grace is saying. We can't kneel, we can't bow today because there's no mirror, but let's practice another way of our body joining us. You can do this, all you can do it, because we're practicing it. I'm not going to ask you to do it later. But do this. Time's out. Is bowing and kneeling because we're opening ourselves up to become a cup to receive from the one that we're worshiping. Our body can image what it is we're trying to say. And you say, what? Why? Well, the thing is, and they say, because he's our God. That's right. There doesn't need to be any other reason. And we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. We bow down because we belong to him. He is our master. And we humble ourselves because he is God and we are his creatures, his beloved sons and daughters, but yet his creatures. too often, this theme can get drowned out in the noise of a group or a pile, and we celebrate the one who gives us all the good stuff. But it's not just about the good stuff, it's just about Him. We should be able to praise Him because we know Him even without good stuff. Or, and this will just break my heart, we get too chummy with Him. As if He's like my brother. He's not my brother. He just swaps me like a bug. He's my driver. He's my lawyer. He's my soldier. I'm close. I want to be closer and closer. And I want to be my brother. Because that doesn't speak to all the respect, the worship that He deserves. And I think the psalmist, in these moments where we're bound, bending, we become more of a whisper. And sometimes worship could be worship. I don't want to shout about this, but I want Him to hear it. And then I cry. It's at this point, though, there's a break. The psalmist is going to do something different. Yeah, He's called us out, He's sought us, He's saved, He's drawn us in to worship. You might be wondering, well, I know what you're saying, Sabbath. Well, some of you, I know what you're saying, Sabbath. But where do we worship? I know you enjoy summer. That's a place to whisper. Because you don't want to show that it's self-pity. Because it's the first time it's been seen, because it's never looked like that before. But come on. Now, I can't hold on my own judgment. But everyone stirs awe in me. The place to whisper. That is some of God's best work. Every one precious gift, a place to worship, to worship. But what the psalmist says next is kind of rattle our cage to shock us in how we behave. You see, he's outlining the idea of worship. Acknowledging God, knowing His work, rejoicing, being reverent. It's not one, it's two. He's taught us through the acts of worship to live the kind of life that reflects the one who is our great God. And we're reminded to go forth, actually fleshing out life as we go, our worship life. We should have holy life, right life, serving life, witnessing lives. But the words that we read next in this psalm were to a people whose daily lives mocked their worship. They gathered in their temple, they gathered in their places, but what they did there mocked the lives that they lived. Oh, so I believe none of our lives mocked by worship. But these final lines addressed to Israel, that was paralyzed for you and me. I believe that we can live lives just like David. It's really easy to do that. Notice what he does here. He captures and he speaks God's voice. And perhaps at this point in the psalm, he's more a pastor, more a prophet. This sermonic, driving home of the previous verse. All of this about worship. It's hard to do this if you have to fix this. Verse 7, right in the middle of the verse. Today. Today is the but in the flow of this verse. Today. Or only today. Because every one of them get up and call it today. Every today if only you would hear his voice. It could be in the congregational, temple, your church, your living room, out in your backyard looking at the sunrise. But he's calling us to hear his voice. I think the invite is actually to listen. To set the noise of our lives aside. To pay attention. And that the intent of the words is, and this is exactly what the word does, the intent, if only we would. If only we would. The farmer's heart was aching. As he thought about the people he knew, perhaps the people he was responsible for. If only we would. Verse 8. Do not tell me as fast as you did at Meribah, as you did that day at Meribah in the wilderness, when your ancestors tested me. They tried me, though they had seen what I did. There were times of complaining, there were times of worrying against God as the rebellious Israelites wandered for 40 years, and they wandered because they had rejected God's best for them. We draw attention here in the context of worship as a problem, as the wet blanket is thrown on your feet and fire of worship. For them and for us, what the psalmist is calling us here, he says, don't sit and don't call me. Don't plan to reject what you might say. He's speaking for God. And sometimes we do this on principle, because we already know, I hear what the pastor's saying, I hear what the sister's saying, but I know what I'm going to do, but it's not just, I don't want to do that. And I know, because you're lying. And the psalmist is calling us to it. It appears that the psalmist might have recognized that the Israelites' rebellion and complaining was a way to set God out to test him. Maybe he'll give in to us this time. Maybe mommy will let me have a third piece of candy. We pray that day, the Israelites are praying that day with the ground. We pray that day. And they tested God, and the psalmist said, even though they knew, as if he might say, otherwise, this time. It's kind of silly notion. The faith that an immutable, unmovable, unchanging God would decide that, we'll do it differently today. I'm not going to do that. And the psalmist is reminding us, sin will always be sin. It doesn't matter how we color it. It doesn't matter where we do it or who doesn't see it. He only sees it, and it's always sin. And the psalmist tells us the fruit of this kind of testing is fatal. Because those Israelites that wandered for 40 years who had rejected and tested God, they all died. He could have just gone, they're all gone, but he let them wander until they all died of natural causes in the dust. So that their children could grow up and become adults and take the life. For 4 years, I was angry. I looked at that one. I love this one. It is so deep in what it means. I know what it means to be angry. Anybody not know what it means to be angry? Okay, we all know what that is. But when God is angry, as the psalmist is writing here, the word literally means to cut off. That's this. For 30 years, I just ignored it. Just ignored you. I was grieving. I was loathing your behavior. For 30 years, I was angry with that generation, and the text could end there. Because everything else that he says is just an extension of that. Because they left already. There's no second chance here. I said, there are people who fight for strength, and they have not known my way, so I declared an oath. In my anger, they shall never enter my rest. And this is where I think we step into dangerous
territory. Because when we do those same kind of things, when we close our ears to what God said, when we reread what He said, when we give it a different definition and narrow it down so we can do what we want to do, even though it sounds like He doesn't want us to do it, we are where the Israelites were. And we might miss out on God's best for our lives. We might never worship, but if our soul is stained with sin we have chosen to do, we're just noise. It's fascinating, awkward sounds that God is covering his ears. And we could be just like they were. Well, maybe there really is a test I have to pass. Maybe I really can decide myself what's the best way. And they died as they wandered, leaving the next generation to receive the blessing. I don't want my sin to get what I can't have. And the promise is calling us. Come out with your heart. Words are the word of God as you worship. And so as I come to my conclusion here this morning for you, I'm wondering, besides honoring God, could worship be a way God guides us? Could worship be a substantial reminder that we are best when we are under His care, under His will, under His protection, under our understanding of who we are in relationship to Him? Let worship be our weekly reminder of that the one who breathes life into us is the one, the only, who knows what is best for us. As we gather to worship, to sing our songs, to lift our hands, to bow the knee, it's a reminder to wake us to the good of forgiveness. And if so, worship is more than music. It's more than preaching. It's more than giving. Worship becomes adoration and recommitment to our Creator. He moved heaven and earth, became one of us,